Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
Spirit had the Apostle Paul to write the various epistles that we find in the New Testament. He not only gave instructions and guidance to how to live the Christian life, not only gave words of commendation for the good things that characterize the lives of his brethren, he not only offered correction and indeed sometimes strong condemnation because of their trespasses against the ways of God, but Paul also was directed to use words that expressed great appreciation and love for his brethren. And this is very much in evidence when we read certain letters as he comes to the close of them, where he and those that walked with him and labored with him would send specific and personal greetings and comments from certain individuals and to certain individuals and express in a most majestic fashion the great concern that he had for their spiritual well-being. Toward the close of the Colossian letter, Paul includes several personal greetings that were to be sent to that church by some of his fellow laborers. And one of these is found in verse 12, after he had mentioned such people as Tychicus and Onesimus and Aristarchus and Marcus and Epaphras, various commendations about them. And then he says, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. I want us to focus our attention on that phrase. Here's Paul's ambition, I should say, the goal of the Holy Spirit for Christian people, the noblest outreach of life, that they would stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Now notice the emphasis that he places upon the will of God. Now keep that thought in mind and follow with me for a moment. People have tried in many ways to explain the existence of evil as to why wrongness, sin exists in the world. People have offered all kinds of explanations as to why there is such conflict, such hostility that seems to exist among people. And that is so characteristic, isn't it, of the world in which we live. And one explanation is that it is because of a clash of wills. A clash of wills. Here you have neighbor against neighbor, and there's a clash of wills. Sometimes there's the clash of husband against wife and wife against husband. Sometimes parent against child, child against parent, brother against brother, sister against sister. The will of one person pitted against the will of another. And this same clash, when it's magnified on a national level, oftentimes results in nations going to war with each other because of a clash of national wills. I suggest to you in the final analysis of things, the evil and the trouble and the strife and the conflict and the hatred and the bitterness one toward the other in this world reduces itself to the clash of the will of people against the will of God. Now let's explore that idea for just a little bit. This seems to me to be a concept that has existed since the Garden of Eden. This battle between man's will and God's will, it has been raging down through the years. The creature pitting himself against the Creator. Now just here I want to emphasize a couple of very significant ingredients about God's will. It is God's will that man have a will of his own. God created man, and He created man to have a mind and to have a will of his own. The purpose for God creating man was that man in turn would bring glory unto his Creator. And God made man to be that which we sometimes refer to it in this sense. He's a free moral agent. He is a creature with the power of choice. He has the ability to make decisions. He can determine what he will believe and disbelieve. He can decide what he will do. It's up to him to determine that to which he will be loyal. God has created man in such a fashion that man can, if he wants to, commit himself any direction that man decides to commit himself. You see, dear people, we're not just robots. We're not just mere machines that have been turned on to run for a few decades and then run down. God has created each of us with an intelligence. We are morally responsible creatures for what we do and for what we say and for what we think and how we act and how we treat others and all other such matters. And God has created us and has given us a spirit likened unto His, because God is spirit and we have spirit. And God desires, and this is a marvelous, unexplainable thought, God desires to have fellowship with His creatures. God desires to have fellowship with mankind. God does not force that fellowship upon mankind. God offers this fellowship to all mankind, but man must exercise his own will and decide to have this fellowship with God. Now that's one thought I want us to remember about God's will. God's will is that we have a will. Secondly, it is the will of God that people live peaceably with each other. And it is the will of God that man live at peace with God. When people do not live with tranquility and peace and harmony with each other, it is because the will of God has been violated. And when people do not live at peace with God, it's because the will of God is not the dominant rule of man's life. Friend, are we not fully aware the Lord opposes strife? He opposes people being hostile one to the other. He opposes enmity and conflict. God takes no pleasure in war, whether it's a war between a few people or two people or a whole nation. God deplores a person's ill will toward his fellow man. But God has also taught us that the way of peace and harmony is for men to have peace with God. One of the important points I want to try to emphasize in these thoughts tonight, and please follow with me. It is in Christ. In Christ, that relationship when man is right with God, that's where men beat their swords into plowshares. That's where they come about with peace. It is in Christ, in that relationship, that even that which was called the middle wall of partition, the law of Moses that alienated and separated Jew from Gentile, is torn down. It is in Christ that this barrier that we erect between ourselves and God, which is sin, is removed and forgiven. It is in Christ that we learn to seek peace and harmony and abolish enmity and the strife that sometimes characterizes this life. Therefore, does it not therefore follow that in order for the ravages of sin to cease in our world, in order for there to be peace, and I speak not just between nations, which would be most desirable, but about which most of us in our lifetime have not seen many decades of it. In fact, throughout the world there seems to be a continuing battle raging of one nation against the other. But for in order there to be peace to reign even between individuals in daily association, to get rid of conflict and strife and evil, in order for all of that to be overcome, there must be an end to the battling of the wills. There must be reaching of the maturity of the blending of the wills. In our kitchen, we've got a machine there that's called a blender. I don't know how to use it. I don't intend to find out. But I know what it'll do. It'll sure take ice and bananas and milk and chocolate and turn it into something marvelous. I know it'll do that, with the help from a guiding hand that knows proportions to what to put in. And it goes brrr, and it just rattles and snaps, and you'd think the roof is coming off. For just a few minutes, it quietens down, and it's all blended together. Why, you couldn't separate it anymore. It's all mixed in there together. It's good when you put an egg in it, but that's too much cholesterol. But it just blend it all together. Folks, that's the way we've got to be if we're going to get along with people. Well, if we get along with family, we'll get along with brethren, get along with our neighbors, get along with the folks we work with, and if we get along with God. There's got to be this blending of the will instead of this battling of the wills. At the same time, we do and must and will continue to exercise our own will, but we exercise our own will with discipline, with restraint, out of conviction, and within the limits and according to the precepts of God's holy and divine will. Now I raise this question. Is it possible to blend the will of man with the will of God? Why, certainly it is. That's one of the very purposes Jesus Christ came to this earth, to accomplish that result. Is it easy to do? Well, it wasn't easy for our Lord because He had to give His life on the cross. Nor is it necessarily easy for us because we have to make a lot of changes in order to blend our will with the will of God. Can we ever expect in this life to achieve a perfect blending of our will with God? We would not be so pompous and presumptuous to ever think that we could ever have that perfect blending. Not in the sense of sinless perfection, to where we never in any way at any time violate the will of God. But we can achieve a blending that the Apostle Paul speaks of here in Colossians 4:12 that speaks of a completeness and a maturity, a spiritual maturity, to the point that God's will is the governing will for our own life. And how is it that this blending takes place? Well, go back to my illustration of the blender a few minutes ago there in the kitchen. It's not exactly like that. Because in that blender, if I understand what takes place, the ice and the banana and what else was put in there? Did I have a banana in it a few minutes ago? Anyway, you ought to have a banana in it. The milk, the chocolate, all of those things change somewhat, don't they, for them to be blended. But for man's will to be blended with God's will doesn't change. It's our will that has to change in order for it to be blended with God's will. Right here, my beloved listener, is what's going to take many of us to hell. The unwillingness to change our own will into conformity with the will of God. You know, the nation just recently, we were talking about this over lunch, had the visit with the Pope out in Colorado. And because, of course, the Pope takes a correct stand on the matter of abortion, he was lambasted right and left, but all the liberal news media and all the baby murderers and this, that, and the other, they were critical of everything that he did. I can be critical of Catholicism and have been for 40 years, but they're critical of him because of that more than anything else. And some of the critics were decrying him and denouncing him and saying, he's not giving us what we want. Well, that's the same attitude a lot of people have got toward God. God's not giving me what I want. You see, people want what they want. They don't want what they need. God knows what man needs. God knows that man needs to change his mind and change his will to be in harmony with the will of God. But that's not what people want. People want to go ahead and do their own thing and live their own lives and whatever might come to their behavior and their habits. They want to be approved in doing it. And if somebody doesn't agree with it, then they're going to be critical of it, of that person that doesn't agree. Don't expect God to change his mind about his will, folks. God is not going to change his mind. Man must conform to the will of God. That's a basic, fundamental, primary precept of the Bible from beginning to end. A lot of folks don't like that. But the creature is not above the Creator. The servant is not above his Lord. And we need not expect that who is perfect to conform to that which is imperfect. Man must bend his will to God so that there will be a blending. How can we do this? Well, I want to suggest at least two factors that are involved. They're absolutely necessary in blending of our will to God. And then, after I mention those two factors, I want to mention one word of caution, one peril that we face in this matter. And then the lesson will be yours. To blend our will to the will of God, folks, we first must understand it. How are you going to conform your will to the will of God if you don't understand it? Now, in Colossians 1 and verse 9, Paul said, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." He wrote to the Ephesians in Ephesians 5 and verse 17, "Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." Now, I said the first thing is understanding. Actually, we can go back a step before that. Before we can have understanding, there must be knowledge. You can't understand that about which you don't know anything. You've got to know what the will of God is before you can understand what the will of God. And in order for men to know what the will of God is, was one of the purposes of Jesus Christ coming to this earth. John 4 and verse 34, he said, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me." There are just numerous verses, so many of them found in the book of John, where Christ emphasized it was to do the Father's will that he came, and he revealed the Father's will. The only source of knowledge that we have, dear friend, of the will of God is in the knowledge and the understanding that comes through the message of Jesus Christ and that which he authorized to be taught in his name. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us through His Son, through whom He made the worlds, etc. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him. That was the message of the Bible. And if we're going to know the will of God, we must consult our Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 3, he said, "Whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." Christ taught the will of God. Christ promised the Holy Spirit to guide the apostles in the revelation of the will of God. We're going to ever know and understand the will of God. We're going to have to listen to Christ and those whom the Lord has inspired to reveal His will. And where do we find that? One place in all of this wide world. And that's the Bible. And with that basic fundamental fact, cannot you see why, brethren who love one another, urge one another to take advantage of opportunities to come to a knowledge of His will? Without study, like on Sunday morning, Wednesday night, in the privacy of your home and other times, without study there won't be any knowledge. Without knowledge there's not going to be any understanding. And when there is no understanding, it's an impossibility for that to be the blending of your will with the will of God. And without that blending, there's not going to be any peace between man and God, or even between men. It's as the Old Testament prophet said, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." Not only must we understand His will, brethren, we must undertake to do His will. Remember when Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane? He prayed that that cup might pass from Him. His human side was very much in evidence facing that horrendous torture that He was about to undergo, even to the death of the cross. But what was His prayer? "Thy will be done." And our Lord Jesus, in revealing God's will, not only taught what that will was, He did what that will was. And we're to be doers and not hearers only. Not just simply say, "Lord, Lord," that's not going to enable us to enter the kingdom of heaven, but "He that doeth the will of the Father which is in heaven," Matthew 7 and verse 21. Do you know it's possible for me and for you to know the will of God and never surrender our will to it? There are people who study the Bible extensively. They know much of the information that's revealed therein, but they will not bend themselves to it. In order for us to blend our will to the will of God, we must know it. We must do it. And that means that whatsoever we do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of, that is, by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not conforming ourselves to this world, but to the will of God. And doing the will of God from the heart. So there's got to be the understanding. There's got to be the undertaking in order to make this blending possible. Then, the peril that we face. To undertake His will, and to understand it and to undertake it, can all be undermined. It can be undercut if we have the disposition to let it be so. And how do we undercut the will of God? We don't want to do that, but how can we do that? How do we do that? We undercut the will of God when we exalt our own will above His. Now in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24, Jesus said, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me." I'll focus your attention on the phrase, "let him deny himself." It's not let him deny himself what? That is, he denies himself. He is not the controlling factor of his own life. Now, he decides which way his life is going to be, but he makes his decision on the basis of the will of another. In this instance, the will of God. And it's man's refusal, maybe my refusal, maybe your refusal, of submitting our own will to the will of God, doing what we prefer rather than what God teaches us to do. The world often tries to make God fit man instead of man changing to fit God. And isn't that what's going on to a great part in the religious world? Isn't that what's going on to a great extent in the Lord's church as we see the digressive, militant, apostate efforts being made to change everything? Why? We've got to accommodate people. We've got to suit the baby boomers. And I'm not against all baby boomers. I got four of them in my own home, my family anyway. So I'm not going to be against baby boomers. We got a bunch of baby boomers here. And by the way, you're a baby boomer if you're from about 35 to 40 all the way down to about 20. And there's just a lot of good baby boomers. It's taken on the connotation of somewhat of a spit-out dirty word because so many baby boomers are just trash. Rebellious trash. Defiant of God. Disobedient and disrespectful of parents. Caring nothing about standards of right and wrong. There's got too many people that are saying, in essence, "Lord, you've just got to get up to date. Lord, you've just got to see how things really are. You've just got to bend your will here on drinking, and you've got to bend your will on marriage and divorce, and you've got to bend your will on there being one church, and you've just got to bend your will." You just name it. You've just got to bend your will to suit what we want and what we like. That is a peril, dear people. That's the way we undercut the will of God. When Jesus prayed, what he said was, "Not my will but thine be done." Now you ask you and I'll ask me, is that really honestly, sincerely the way it is with us? "Not my will but thine be done." You man may believe this, man may believe that, and he may do this, and he may do that. Then if he's not careful, he's going to find himself pulling and straining and tugging at God, trying to push God into man's mold rather than humbling himself and submitting himself to form himself into God's mold. Of course, an effort like that ultimately is futile. No one is going to be able to succeed in undercutting the will of God. It will only bring about their own destruction. Well, what is the approach that we should have in the blending of our will with the will of God? Well, there are several statements in the Bible. I mentioned just four very briefly as we close. Remember the Old Testament story when Samuel was at the tabernacle under the care now of Eli the priest? And Samuel heard God call him, and he went into Eli two or three times, asked Eli, "Did you call me?" Eli said, "No, go back, lie down." He'd go back in there, "No, you go back, lie down." And next time, Eli told him, he said, "Next time, this is God calling you." And when God called him that last time, what did Samuel say? "Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth." What an attitude, friend, that we would do well to imitate and emulate. Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. Whatever it is, whatever your will is in this situation, that situation, this strife, this hostility, this circumstance of life, whatever your will is, you just speak. I'm submissive to it. Again, when the Israelites were given the law of Moses, at first they cried out, "All that the Lord hath spoken, we will do." Why, you can't find any more noble words anywhere. What a glorious intention on their part. What a marvelous disposition. All that the Lord has spoken will we do. And it was Job that said, after all of his hardships and his deprivations and his sufferings, he said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." Now that's blending of the will to the will of God. And let us trust in the words of John. 1 John 2 and verse 17. "He that doeth the will of God abideth forever." There's a song in our songbook. It's one of my number of favorites. "Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me." Now watch it. Because we don't want to sing a lie. We don't want to sing insincerely. We want to sing with meaning. Now I've asked Brother Greg to lead this song for us as we, just before we leave from the service tonight. And we want to sing it with heartfelt conviction. "Mold me and make me" how? "After thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still." Is that the kind of prayer that you can honestly pray, brothers and sisters? Certainly it's the kind of prayer that every faithful Christian can and should pray. And isn't it a glorious thought to know that the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance? God doesn't want anybody on this side lost, or in the middle, and thankfully up here either. He doesn't want any of us to be lost. He's provided the way for our salvation. But God, being God, has the right and has stated His will. For us to be in heaven with Him, we must conform to His will. There's got to be a cessation of any battling of our will against His will. And when we will blend our will with His will, we'll be able to blend our will with others who will blend their will to His will, and we'll get along in peace and in happiness and in joy, like God wants us to be. And I'll tell you tonight, dear friend, if there's strife in your life, if there's hostility, if there's enmity, somebody's out of step with the will of God. And you better get your will blended to the will of God. You start doing that by obeying the gospel with faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. You keep on doing that by living faithfully in the Lord. And if you've once started and faltered along the way, your will is out of kilter. You're out of sync. Things are not working right, but you can be restored and come back to repentance, confession, and prayer. And then lend your effort from that day forward. "Not my will, but thine be done. Mold me and make me after thy will."